Our first reading is from the book of Exodus. Exodus, of course, is that great chronicle of the events of the people of God being taken out of Egypt, out of slavery, and brought into the promised land. We hear the beginning of that great rescue operation of the Lord. Moses having the Lord revealed to him in the burning bush. And I don't know, maybe you're like me, you maybe wonder why the bush, why burning, why wasn't it consumed? I mean, I think to most people's ears, it comes off like a cheap party trick from God that he would just kind of show himself in this bush that's not burning up. But there's a meaning there, I think, a deeper meaning. Moses notices this. He notices the unusualness of this, and he says, I must go get closer to this so I can see this firsthand, so I can observe this more closely. I think sometimes we feel as if we were to give ourselves over to God more deeply, that he's going to consume us, that we're going to burn up and we're going to cease to be. But this event of Moses and the burning bush gives us a promise, gives us a glimpse of what the spiritual life is truly like. When we allow ourselves to be consumed with the fire of God's love, we do not burn up. Rather, we are preserved and when we are made more ourselves. And when we are consumed with the fire of God's love, people want to draw close to us and want to see that more closely. They want to know that firsthand. Okay? And so the bush is really, not only is it a manifestation of God, it's a promise to us that we can be like that too, that we can be on fire and yet not consumed, or rather consumed with fire, surrounded with this fire of God's love, but not obliterated, not burned up. The story of the people's deliverance from Egypt is our story. Yes, it happened to this chosen people of God many thousands of years ago, but it also happens to us in our own spiritual lives. And let me explain this. Egypt is symbolic of the world of worldliness and sin, the life of worldliness and sin. So anytime you hear Egypt mentioned in the scriptures, they may be referring to the geographical place, Egypt, through which the Nile runs, but very often they're also referring to it symbolically. So Egypt, when you hear Egypt in the scriptures, you should say, Egypt equals, in your mind, Egypt equals the worldly life and the life of sin. That's what it represents. Now, let's look at how the people of God found themselves there. Jacob and his sons, Jacob also known as Israel, Jacob and his 12 sons eventually find their way into Egypt. And because of the wisdom given to him by God of Joseph, the youngest of Jacob's sons, they are able to save from famine all the people in Egypt and many other people through careful planning. And so the Israelite people are actually held in high honor by the Egyptians at first. But eventually, as Exodus says, a Pharaoh came along who forgot Joseph and forgot his contributions and what he was able to do for the people of Egypt. And eventually the people were enslaved. God's people were enslaved, and for 400 years they suffered slavery. So what started out as something very good, and they had the good life there in Egypt, quickly became a long and arduous slavery. That is the life of sin for us. And you know, if sin didn't look good to us at first, we wouldn't do it, would we? If it didn't look in some way attractive to us, if it weren't in some way, if it didn't seem in some way fulfilling, we wouldn't enter into it. But much like the life of the Israelites in Egypt, a life of sin starts out maybe seeming good and seeming nice, but really it gradually enslaves us until we find ourselves miserable and disconnected and not really belonging. We find ourselves enslaved to that which that which we are drawn to in the worldly sense, and so we don't find happiness there, just as the Israelites did not find happiness in Egypt. Okay. So then God comes and stages this rescue operation. He sends plagues to the Egyptians, and eventually they are let go. The people of God are let go. But then they're pursued through the Red Sea. They pass through the Red Sea and emerge on the other side safe from Egypt. Again, safe from sin. What does that sound like? Passing through waters and being saved from sin. That sounds like baptism. That's what it is. And then eventually we come to the Promised Land, but not without difficulty. Not without difficulty. You know, those who define themselves by sin, in order to grow closer to God, they have to go through the painful process of letting go of those things they're attached to. So the Egyptians went through all these plagues. They went through all this difficulty and pain. And why? You know, because they're living in that world of sin, right? They're living in Egypt. They're living in the world of sin. And it hurts to be taken out of that sometimes and put into the life of God. And the Israelites went through this too. They went through that difficulty. If you read through the book of Exodus, and I recommend you do that. It's a great read, really. It's very interesting. But it tells us a lot about ourselves too. The Israelites, not long after they were freed, are already grumbling to Moses. Why did you lead us out here in the desert so we could just die out here? We were better off in Egypt as slaves. At least we had food there. We don't have anything out here. We're just going to starve here. Yeah, we're free, but we're going to starve. That's the way they're looking at life. And so they're grumbling, and they're noticing that they'd rather go back to Egypt, go back to their slavery, because it's comfortable. It's familiar. It's not comfortable, but I mean, they know it, and it's familiar, and they don't want the unknown. They want to go to what they know. Sound familiar, folks? That sounds like me. You know, I tend to want to go back to, what it is that I used to be. I tend to want to go back to my own habits of sin and all those. It's just the way we are. It seems comfortable for us to do that. And yet, really, if we trust the Lord, we trust that He's going to lead us to a deeper and fuller life in His grace. So we're asked to leave behind, as it were, the flesh pots of Egypt, our old comfortable life in that sense of being familiar, and kind of go out into the desert where we have to trust the Lord that He will give us what we need. And He does. He gives the people of Israel 40 years worth of what they need. You know, and that's we have to have that trust as well. We have to trust the Lord. So in order to arrive in the Promised Land, we have to leave behind, as it were, the life of sin. What does that sound like? It sounds like repentance. It sounds like conversion of heart. That is what we're all called to do, is to have conversion of heart. Let's look at the gospel briefly. Jesus is speaking about some folks, he's kind of talking about current events in his day, in his time, in his place. People that died in kind of tragic accidents or died at the hand of, you know, Pontius Pilate, wrongly, whatever. He says, do you guys imagine that these people that died were worse sinners than everybody else? You think that's why they died? He says, no. He says, it's not because they were sinners that they died, you know. But he says, let that be a warning to us, though, that is the result of sin. He says, if you do not repent, we will all be like them. Well, what's he saying? He's saying that the life of sin leads to death. Now, a lot of people, when they read the scriptures, they believe the lie that the evil one tells them, that, oh, God is vengeful, that God doesn't love you, and that's why he's inflicting this pain on you. Or they believe this lie that that the Lord sends people to hell. God doesn't send people to hell. He lets them go there. And we choose that through the life of sin, and that's it. Sin leads to death. God does not give us death. Sin does. And I mean eternal death. I mean, we all die in this worldly life here, but I mean eternal death, hell. God doesn't inflict that on anybody. He lets us freely choose it, and a lot of people do. So he's not then saying, this is a punishment that I'm going to give you if you don't act right. He's saying, this is going to happen to you if you do not leave behind the life of sin. He's just stating facts. It's like explaining the law of gravity. You can argue against the law of gravity all you want. It ain't going to change. You know, and it's the same way in the spiritual life. You know, it's if we choose and choose to march along the line of sin, that is exactly where we're going to end up. It's just cause and effect. So that leads us to my favorite topic. You guessed it, confession. You know, and we're again the Light Is On for You program throughout the diocese is going to be offered this Wednesday. We're offering that in both parishes from 6 to 8 here at St. Bernard and at St. Martin. In case you're wondering how I can bilocate, I won't be. Won't be bilocating. Father Ralph Shipp is going to help me out at St. Martin's, and I'm going to be here in the confessional at St. Bernard, 6 to 8. We are still going to have the Stations of the Cross and the Soup Supper, so those who are going to go to that, we're still having that. But I'm simply going to be here then making that available for folks if they want to commend themselves to God's mercy. You know, and I know the whole argument of, well, I don't really need to go to confession. I don't see the need for it because I can confess my sins directly to God. You know, and sure, you can do that. You can tell God your sins, and He will hear you. But let me ask you this. When you do that, what do you hear back? You hear that? I don't hear it either. That's what you hear. You don't hear anything because there's nothing happening. You know, that's the deal. You know, we can say that to the stars all day long, but the reality is, you know, unless we actually give the Lord something, we can confess our sins, but are we really giving Him our sins unless we're saying them? You know? And here's the deal. He wants us to hear His forgiveness. He wants us to hear it, not just to guess at it, not just to hope for it, to hear it. That's the point. That's why Jesus gave us that great sacrament. That's why He intends for it. You know, and that's why I'm always talking about it, folks. I don't talk about it because I want to get people's dirt. I talk about it because I love you, okay? I talk about it because I see what a difference it's made in my life and how many times God has pulled me out of the fire through that sacrament. And in fact, just to tell you a little bit of my plan today, when I go to the Maria Goretti Awards here at 2 o'clock this afternoon at the cathedral, I'm going to hit up one of my brother priests, and I'm going to go to confession because I don't get to do that as often as I probably need to, you know? And I just have to do that, and I'm going to do that. It's probably easier for you guys to go to confession than it is for me because I got to go looking around for a priest somewhere, right? So it's a wonderful opportunity for us to embrace the call of Christ to repent, you know, and to grow closer to the Lord. And finally, I want to talk about, go back to the burning bush, okay? And God reveals Himself in this burning bush. And when Moses approaches the bush, what does God tell him? Remove the sandals from your feet, because the ground on which you're standing is holy. Now, why would he take off his sandals? I always would scratch my head about that. Well, two things occur to me. When you're not wearing any shoes, first of all, you're a little shorter, aren't you? You know? So God is, in a sense, taking him down a notch, allowing him to experience humility in the presence of God. And what else? Well, he's standing on a mountainside amongst a bunch of rocks and boulders and all that stuff. I don't know if you've ever tried to run over rocks and boulders with bare feet. It's not all that easy. So the other thing God is doing is he's telling him, not only are you on holy ground, you should be humble in my presence, but also, I don't want you to run away. I want you to stay right here with me. That's the other thing that God was telling him. So when we come before God's mercy, we should keep in mind, first of all, yes, we should do that humbly, because He is God and we are not. We should also remember that that's exactly where He wants us. He wants us in His presence because He loves us, and He wants us to love Him. So when God speaks to Moses, He says, He gives him his name. He says, I am, or I am who am. Really, the literal translation of that is, I am who I will be for you. Well, who is God for us? Well, he wants to be everything for us. Are we going to let him?